Okay, the book we're giving away this morning is One-to-One Bible Reading with David Hone. As Rob Brooks would say, classic. And he would be right. It's exactly what it sounds like. It's a short, I don't know, maybe 100 pages. Yeah. With all the like little workshops and stuff at the end, so probably more like 75 pages. On sitting across the table and reading the Bible with people and helping people understand and grasp God's word. There's a 12-week Bible study on Mark in the back that I have used pretty much exclusively. Anytime I do one-to-one Bible reading, I do this study on Mark. So it's good. It's worth it. I'm guessing that not people aren't jumping out of their seats for it because you all have already because it's so good. But Ben will take it further. Well, we are starting 3 weeks on what we have titled Helping People Grow. Now, that is like the most vague topic we could, or most vague way we can name our topic. But it'll be good because it means we get to cover a lot of ground. And I want us, and I think that a lot of the motivation for this class. It's kind of rooted in even things like 2 Thessalonians, where Chris preached on this a few days ago, or a few weeks ago, when in 2 Thessalonians 1, the love of everyone to one another, right, is a mark of the health of the Thessalonians, right? That when he kept using the cruise ship analogy in the sermon. But there's this idea in the Thessalonian church, in this humble little church plant, that from A to Z, every single person is there to build one another up and is actively involved and invested in the ministry. And that is a mark of health, and it's something that brings God glory. And so, for the next few weeks, we're going to talk practically a lot about what that really can look like, and we're going to talk a lot about why that this is something that a church should aspire to be. And so I want to start with asking this question. Why does God allow growth? Why does God allow us to grow?
It's an evidence of life.
It is, yeah. That's a great question.
He's called us for his glory, and that's why we're saved. Then us growing grows even with our understanding of his glory, so it's
Yeah.
like it's all his glory.
You're looking at the handout. Love it. Just kidding. When we talk about growth a ton, right? I mean, one of the pillars of being a part of a gospel-centered community, being a part of a church, is spiritual growth. Right? It'd be silly if we weren't talking about things like spiritual disciplines, if we weren't talking about how to help people grow. But one of the realities is Adam and Eve could have sinned in the garden, and then God just said, that's it. He would have every right to do that. He had no obligation to pave a way for any of us to know him, or for Adam and Eve to know him, or for anyone to grow and be sanctified. He also has every right, so to speak, or he could have had every right to just, once we sin, us be smited. But he doesn't do that. He chooses this path. And as I think hopefully we'll see today, as we kind of scan through a lot of scripture, that he's kind of always had this path in mind for the specific reason of it bringing God glory. And so, if I can hand us one little thing to remember, and if you don't remember anything else, remember this: like spiritual growth and our own personal sanctification is meaningless outside of the glory that it brings God. It means nothing how good or moral or the good deeds we do outside of the fact that we are image bearers of God, who are trying to bring God glory. Right? So. As we spend the next few weeks trying to think about what does it mean to grow spiritually, We're going to get really, really practical, but my fear is that when we get really practical, we talk about Bible reading, we talk about prayer, we talk about confession, biblical counseling, these types of things. My fear is that it will become a checklist that we see so often in discipleship relationships. We just sit, we meet with someone on coffee, you read your Bible, you didn't scream at your kids this week, okay, great, like, see you next week, right? And we forget to see what this is all really about, which is bringing God glory. So we're going to start at the very beginning, Genesis 1. And I would like to have somebody read for us Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Once someone's there, they can just read it.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Thank you, Zach. So, Genesis 1, pre-fall, sinless Adam and Eve. And yet, there's still an element of growth in that passage that we just read. Where do we see that?
It says, "Be fruitful and multiply."
Yeah, be fruitful and multiply. So, I know it's not a parenting class, so we won't talk a ton about being fruitful and multiplying, but why were Adam and Eve supposed to be fruitful and multiply? And what was the ultimate goal of that?
Fulfilling God's plan and quantifying his work.
Yeah.
Bring him glory, like you said.
Exactly. So we see pre-fall that God had still paved a way for Adam and Eve to bring him glory through being fruitful and multiplying. So, what I want us to take from that right off the bat here is that same principle from the very beginning can now still be applied to our own spiritual development. Right? That our spiritual development is done in an effort to bring God glory. And so we see in the handout, you'll see God gave sinless Adam and Eve a task for growth. And then God also gave sinless Adam and Eve an identity, a relationship, and a purpose, right? He's giving them a lot in this passage pre-fall. And so he gives us a task for growth that we can take for our own spiritual development pretty directly, in my opinion. And he also gives us boundaries for us to understand who we are in relationship to him and how we ought to respond to him. Right? We're image bearers of God. We're made in his image and his likeness. For us today, in a post-fall world, trying to seek our own spiritual growth, those are pillars of why we would want to grow. Right, what is spiritual growth if we aren't connected to the Creator? If we aren't made in his image, we have no command for growth. Which is why you don't see this same command being given to the plants and to the animals. There's no growth for them. So, how should this shape our idea of spiritual growth? And we'll kind of just go down the list here on the handout. I listed four things. So how should this shape our motivations for spiritual growth based off Genesis 1?
Well, define our motivation. It's like you said that when we look at God's glory, it's not for our own personal,
even
our own joy, our own metrics of how we want to grow, but we should change that and focus it not on ourselves, but on God.
Yeah. That's good. Good. Yeah. Our motivations are for God's glory.
You don't have a question here, Jay? I'm sorry, man.
What's that, Caesar?
You don't have a question here, Jay?
Oh, we ran out of papers.
Oh.
Here. I got one for you. Yeah.
And bearing and ultimately reaching out and just glorifying.
Yeah.
And doing the same thing that we're doing.
Yeah.
We need to be told.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. That's a good rebuke. I overspoke.
No, I'm not rebuking.
No, I know, but you're right. You're totally right. You're absolutely right. And I'll just continue to echo. God could have just made every single tree and not created a world in which growth or multiplication or abundance existed. He has every right to do that, but he chose to express his glory through those means. So again, I hope that's kind of one of the echoes of this entire 3 weeks, what we're hitting on. What is it, what are we really growing for? We're growing for God's glory. And God has allowed us to do so.
Zach, can you show again that passage? Kind of God's glory, that ties into that passage again.
The Genesis 1 passage?
Yeah, 26 and 28. Is it? Yeah, what part of that is the God glorifying part? I think it's there. I just would be good to kind of emphasize a little more. Or is the fact that it is very being multiplied? Is that?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That idea that God gives us as ambassadors, right? And that he calls us to multiply in the sense that what does our multiplication do? It expands the kingdom of God, right? So we're kind of seeing from the very beginning that in some form or another, growth is a part of God's plan for his own glory. And then that shifts radically pre-fall, post-fall, right? Because we no longer are born sinless.
I have a thought on that. So it seems like, kind of what Steve was saying, the plants and the animals, like, they are doing God's will. They're doing good. They're multiplying. But they don't have agency. It's almost like they do it automatically. And he had made us without agency to just be fruitful and multiply without, I guess, the choice to obey or the choice to do good. We wouldn't necessarily reflect him as much or in the same way as it seems like in creating people with agency to choose to obey or to choose to subdue the earth and be good. We reflect more of God's nature in having a small sense of sovereignty over our lives, over the decisions we make, and then to choose to be good, and then to choose to create. It reflects God more than just maybe an animal. It was just a thought.
Yeah. Well, and I think it speaks to the second thing on our list. How does this shape our idea of like what our goals for spiritual growth are? Right? Because we're constantly, we're hopefully in a healthy church setting of discipleship, thinking, what are some real ways that I can grow in my walk with the Lord? So there is a level of ownership. The thing is, though, is that what we see when we think, and I've spoken on this already, when we're thinking about growth, so often it becomes, in a worst-case scenario, like a really self-help thing, where we're just like, oh, we're going to just solve one problem in my sanctification at a time, and then like be the best version of a Christian guy that I can be. But really, our goals are not for self-help. They're for God's glory, right? And I mean, one of the benefits of that is that they usually make our lives better. Yeah. And then the third question, how does this shape our need for spiritual growth? Yeah, how does what we see in Genesis 1 shape our need for spiritual growth in the present? I didn't really reshape the question. Let me try again. Yeah, I guess maybe a way I could say it would be seeing that in one way or another, growth was tied into God's plan prior to sin. How does that reality change the way we look at our own acknowledgement that we need to grow spiritually? Right? If we know that even prior to the fall, there was an element of growth involved in the Christian life, how does that shape the way we grow today? Well, I would say primarily that our growth isn't shaped primarily by us overcoming sin. It's shaped primarily by giving God, bringing God to it. And so when we look at the needs that we have for spiritual growth, the things that we know we're called to sanctification, if we can all just kind of self-reflect for a second, we can all think of something really quickly that would be good for us to grow. Well, why would it be good for us to grow outside of God's glory? I think it's kind of the broader point that I was making with that one. And then finally, our helpers. And it's not a marriage class, so we don't have to go too much into that. But I mean, our helpers are people are created to help, right? Eve is created as a helper. And in the same way, like the church, the people of the church, the body of Christ, are created to help. Which means, like, if you let them, they'll be good. But we'll talk about that more later. So framing starting at the beginning, right, from Genesis 1, then we have the fall. And I want to just spend a lot of time in a bunch of different scriptures for the present age. So I have listed 5 scriptures here. Could someone just volunteer to read each one of these out loud, and then we'll kind of talk about them one at a time. So who wants to read Matthew?
I'll read Matthew.
Perfect. 2 Timothy?
I got it.
Perfect. 1 Peter?
1 Peter
4, 10, 10 and 11. And then Zach, you want to do Ephesians 2, 10? And then Titus 2. Last one. Nice. All right, Joe. Go ahead, brother.
Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
So, okay, thank you. So we are commanded to make disciples. Go and make disciples. written into that command, he gives us instructions for how to do that. So where do we, how do we see how to make disciples in Matthew 28?
You teach them to observe all of Jesus' commands.
Yeah, I mean, this is a classically overlooked part of the Great Commission, right? We love to hang on to the go and make disciples part of it. And a lot of people can be really gung-ho about that. But written into this idea of making disciples is teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded, right? So one takeaway for us is, well, one blueprint for us as disciples is if we just teach people all that Christ has commanded, we're doing a good job. But second, when we're learning how to help others grow, well, we see there's, in the present age, we can take everything we just saw in Genesis 1, and then we can move into a post-fall present age, we see that God has not abandoned the call for growth, the call for spiritual change, the call, really, the call for us to be a part of making him glorified, or taking part in his glory across the world. And so we see in Matthew 28 that we are invited into the process of helping people grow, both through conversion and through teaching them to obey. 2 Timothy.
Yeah, Paul to Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you trust in faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Yeah. So again, just seeing the theme of discipleship being written into the present age. Right, that we are called to entrust to other men or other women. Can take it that way as well. And teach them scripture, teach them the gospel. 1 Peter 4.
More tender love,
right? Yep.
Let each other receive a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so we see in 1 Peter 4, him taking it a step further, right? That we see both the command or the exhortation to serve in one way or another, right? So he who speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So he's giving an acknowledgement of service, but then he's making the direct connection that those are all done out of the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Those are all done out of, from God. And then he makes the final connection that in everything, God may be glorified. So part of the everything is helping others grow, fulfilling needs. It's not just the speaker who brings God glory or the server who brings God glory. While that's true, it's also the person, the listener, and the one who's being served that are now participating in God's glory being known. Ephesians 2:10.
We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Mm-hmm. So again, God has created us with purpose. We kind of saw that as a subpoint in Genesis 1. But in our lives, God has created for us good works. I think that directly ties to the question of how do we help people grow, or how do we live discipleship relationships in the sense that God has placed in our lives these relationships, right? That he has prepared for us, and we are his workmanship to participate in bringing him glory.
Is that where it says we've got prepared beforehand? Is that another type of acknowledgement? This is a pre-fall command, like. As this is all, this, you know, sin
being reduced in our lives isn't growth. This was something that, you know, before something in the world was expected, prepared for us, and like laid out for us.
I want to say yes, because it would make me look smarter, but I haven't done enough work on it to proclaim such a thing. But I like the thought. It's great. Titus 2, 11 through 14.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works.
Yeah. So I want us to camp out in Titus 2 a little bit, because I feel like it's jam-packed with a lot of good stuff that we can take in terms of discipleship relationships. So I'll start with the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So what is this letter rooting its exhortation in? I should say this passage.
The work that God has done.
Yeah. Christ on the cross. Right? Us being saved. And he immediately gives us the command, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So right away we're seeing written into God's plan for redemption is the response. Training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions. And I think it can be overlooked that we've been kind of been talking about this from the very beginning. God could have created a world in which conversion equaled glorification. Right? Like the entire sanctification process wasn't something God was forced to create for us, outside of the fact that that's the way he wanted it to be done. So when we see the grace of God appeared bringing salvation for all people, I think we can skim over it and say, okay, yeah, training us to renounce, so yeah, we're supposed to like live godly lives. But it's really, really intentional. Like, this is the way that God wants us to live. And written in that is the thing. So we renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Again, kind of written into ungodliness is the fact that those things don't bring glory to God, right? So we can, I think, also water down ungodliness a ton and just think of, like, sin, or which it's the same thing. But when we think about the word, sometimes they can have a different meaning. But renounce ungodliness. I mean, our lives are supposed to be marked by us bringing glory to God by the things that we do and the things that we reject. And then, of course, kind of a gimme question right here. When are we supposed to be doing that?
Now.
Now, yeah. Get to work! No, totally, right? So we see the way that God has given us active roles. Pre-fall, Adam and Eve were given an active role in growth. Post-fall, God still gives us an active opportunity to grow for the sake of his glory. And finally, we live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And then what are we doing? Verse 13, I'll say. Mm-hmm. Waiting for a theme we've been talking about in 1 and 2 Thessalonians a lot. Waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ. So, we're jumping ahead a little bit when I say this, but we looked pre-fall, we're looking in the present age. Titus is also looking forward. Titus is also rooting our growth in the future age, in the second coming. So we'll get there and talk about that for in a moment. But in verse 4, I just want to cover verse 14 before we do that. Who gave himself for us to redeem from us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So, echoes of Ephesians 2 there. But I wanted to hit that one in particular because it shows a pure desire for God, for us to know God. From God's perspective, when it says he's going to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we're talking a lot about growth and a lot about all these other things, but kind of one underpinning of this passage in Titus is that God loves us and treasures us, right? That he wants us to be his possession. He wants to purify us for his own possession. And again, as we get practical, as we get more and more practical for the next 2 weeks, it can be really tempting for each and every one of us to think that we're not good enough for God, which in one sense is very true, right? We are sinful people who, on our own merit, will never be good enough for God. But one of the underpinnings of all of our growth is going to be that God has not just tolerably made a way for us to grow and know him, but that God wants to know us, and God loves us and treasures us in a really, really intimate way. So, but back to Titus's pointing to the future age. We see growth at the beginning. We see it right away in Genesis 1. We see it all the way through Scripture in the present age, in the exhortations to us. And then we see growth at the end. And I'm getting a little abstract by saying that. I guess a better way to say that would be we see growth finalized, completed at the end. And I want to talk about this because God doesn't leave the future up to mystery in his word. He's calling us to grow. He's calling us to think, to be training us to renounce ungodliness, to live godly lives in the present age, waiting for the return of Christ. And he also tells us what the return of Christ will look like for us and what it will truly look like for us to finally be glorified, for us to no longer have to grow, so to speak, and also for the growth instilled, or the idea of growth instilled in Genesis 1, that we are going to be ambassadors who cover the world and bring God glory. We also see how that comes to completion in the book of Revelation. So I want us to spend a little bit of time in Revelation. Revelation 19, 6 through 8. Who's got it?
I do.
Perfect. Let's hear it.
Then I heard what seemed to be roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous."
Good. Thank you, Isaac. So, in Revelation 19, in this little passage that we just read, who is singing hallelujah? It's us. Yeah. Yeah, the multitude. The multitude is us. I mean, God is kind of giving us a picture of the final reunion with Christ in a redeemed, glorified world. And what we see when we're thinking about how this relates to our desire to grow, right? Our desire to grow is that Christ has already won the final victory. And the proper response to that in our own hearts is to let that compel us to pursue growth even further. And what that does for us as we come alongside and help others is to know that we have a king who has won the final victory for our brother who is in need, or our sister who is in need. And that should compel us to try even yet harder to love them, to serve them, to build them up, rather than in our own hearts to give up and say, well, Christ died for me, like it'll be fine. Or to look at someone else and say, well, they're going through a hard time, but Christ died for them, they'll be all right. It's not the proper response. And that God's people are made righteous. We see in verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Or actually, I jumped ahead too far. Starting at the end of verse 7, his bride has made herself ready. That's us. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen. And so what we see is that Christ has won the final victory, and that Christ will preserve us, and therefore we will persevere in our growth. Right? We won't lose the battle for spiritual growth. And also written into Revelation 19 is, because of that, we will constantly be pointing back to Christ and giving him glory. It says in verse 7, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. So, how does that impact the present age? Well, spiritual growth is something that should lead us to rejoice, even though it's often painful, and something that should lead us to exalt Christ, give him the glory. And so, our discipleship with one another has this eternal perspective, right? That we know Christ has won the victory. We know that that's a motivation for us. It impacts our work, quote unquote, not like our job work, but the good deeds that we do, the ways that we try to serve, because we know we're pointing to the ultimate reality to come of a perfect, holy world. And then it helps us think through our own identities as the ambassadors, as the people made in the image and likeness, in the sense that our identity is recovered to the fullest. The way we are made to be is the way that we will be made again on that final day for each and every one.
So are you saying in this section that my growth is finished?
In Revelation?
Yeah.
Or I would say, like, in the fulfillment of the second coming, sanctification comes to completion. Yeah.
So, okay. So I agree with that, but could you explain maybe a little more, like, we see the pre-fall picture of growth, like, as, like, inherently part of the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
If they're growing pre-fall, then that's revelational things, like...
Yeah, I would say the picture we see at the end of Revelation is what the picture of Genesis 1 would have been had there been no fall. Right? So I would say that the command to be fruitful and multiply in a sinless world from Adam and Eve would have led to what we see in a New Jerusalem. So I'd say that's why you can kind of take them differently in terms of... Does that make sense?
Yeah, I just want to think about that.
Mm-hmm.
I think even depending on how literal this is meant, it says that the bride has made herself ready. The bride, if it's us, it's way down in the Bible church, has made herself ready. Okay, well, I made myself ready by my good deeds. Let's get together. What are the good deeds that we've been doing? Where are we at with this? But to look at us as the bride, that's a huge challenge to growth.
Mm-hmm.
If what we're going to be clothed as white linens are the good deeds of the saints of the bride, we've made ourselves ready. It's a huge challenge for us to be continuing to develop, to look at our own lives and how I'm walking each day. What are the things that I've taken off? What are the things
about God? And are we doing good deeds toward our community, toward our people outside of us, people inside? Are we doing good here? I mean, it's a huge challenge to group. That's what I'm basing on, that my good deeds will also be part of what, or quantified as what means.
Yeah, I would say I think that's totally fair. And I would add to it that we see what we've seen in the other texts is that our deeds are given to us from God, right? And so even the idea that we have good deeds to do is a part of God's grace.
Absolutely.
And further, that it was granted her to clothe herself. So even us being clothed at all is God's grace.
Absolutely.
So seeing that exhortation, I think, is absolutely right. That's an exhortation for us to live godly lives and help people grow, underpinned by the grace of God, right? So we've got about 10 minutes left, and we have not talked at all, really, well, not a ton, about how this affects how we help others grow, which is the name of the class. Right, so for the last 10 minutes, we saw growth at the beginning, growth at the present age, growth completed at the end, and then we see growth for everyone. Right, so hopefully, in this hour, we've set up some good frameworks for the next couple weeks to get really practical, but to see now for the next 10 minutes that the Bible, makes it clear that the entire body needs growth, and that the entire body is called to help others grow, right? Like, this is, in many ways, at its core, a communal effort, a corporate effort. And so, this one's different. Can I borrow somebody's sheet? So, with that, let's get practical for the next 10 minutes. So, Scripture promises that you're going to need help, or Scripture promises, what's the first one? That you will need help growing. So, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about this, that growth is a corporate endeavor.
Well, I have a question. Is that, is that like asking for a change back and apologize for not being on it? Like, it's a bus stop or a bus.
Could be. Scripture promises that you'll need.
I have a question. I'm really good about being concerned about it because I work still. I try my best to be sober, but I believe that my life is something, might be in danger as a worker. At home when I pray, so I want to I try to find and see if there's I try to translate that my house. Do a good job. I want to share that with you guys because I think that I'm gonna want to I think I'm possibly gonna be on our own. I wanna see. I don't know. I just think that I'm not consider myself a what's it called person that's I'm more into work and stuff, and I really try my best to buy things for myself. And not to spend on drugs and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
On drugs, So I just believe that I need help,
Mm-hmm.
So I just try to transit and go to the job. So yeah.
Yeah. Well, and you bring us to a good point that I hope I can make in the next 10 minutes is that the answers to how we're gonna grow or how we're gonna think about growth are gonna be deeply personal. They're gonna be different for every single person. And so I want to spend some time. Scripture promises you will need help growing. Well, what stops us from seeking out help? Right? For the next 2 weeks, I'd say, let's be asking that question. Right? We're seeing that growth is built into God's plan for us, and that other people have been put in our lives to help us grow through a myriad of different ways. Well, what stops us from seeking out help? And it can be a lot of different things. Most of them are sinful. And How can I, and then another question, how can I take steps to get help growing today? How can I reach out for others? Are there things that I could be doing even today that would help me by reaching out to others? And then, am I looking for help in God-honoring ways? Maybe another to think about that is, are the goals that I have for growth actually God-honoring goals? Or are they, you know, are they, oh, I want to get discipled by this guy because he'd be a great networking resource for me, right? Or you could plug and play a lot of different examples. And those things happen, right? There's lots of ways the devil can even just trick us, not us being intentionally malicious, but can just trick us into wanting to be discipled by a certain person for an ungodly reason, or wanting to get help for the wrong thing, and therefore our real root sin goes untouched. But the flip side of that, Scripture commands each one of us to help others grow. I think we can hopefully sit in here for the next, sit in this one for the next 5 minutes. Why don't I want to help others grow? And I phrase the question that way because I think we'd all, I honestly think Whitney does a great job of this overall. I don't think that we're like a horribly bad church in terms of discipleship relationships. So,
not horribly bad.
We're atrociously horribly bad. How many adverbs can be? How many L-Y's? What is that called? Nice. Not an English major, clearly. But I asked it that way. Why don't I want to help others grow? Because I think that, that question resonates with a real feeling a lot of us have, that I don't have time. I don't have the capacity. I don't like this person, right? Like, these things are all things that go through our heads and our hearts in a way that stop us from reaching out to those in need and from connecting with other people. And am I making my help about my own glory or God's? Now, this one, I think, is a really important question for all of us to reflect on for the next couple weeks. Because it can be really, really easy to be hospitable for a selfish reason. And it can be really, really easy to want to disciple a person for a domineering reason, even subtly. Even a posture of, like, oh, that guy is a wreck. Like, I need to disciple him. You know, and just make thinking, like, I'm the one who can save this person. Which is a really pervasive attitude in contemporary evangelicalism right now. Which we're seeing on the bigger stage all the time with bigger name people who are falling morally all the time. And they've propped themselves up as the savior. The one who has the tools to do the task. Which, when we see in Scripture that we're given all the tools we need from God. And God is the one who actually changes hearts.
But, like, for me, huge barrier in my mind is just, like, feeling of inadequacy. And, like, comparison, being married to, like, an academic who is, like, super just capable of teaching and instructing, and just, like, makes me feel like, how could I ever offer, what do I have to offer anybody?
Mm-hmm. I think that, like, thought kind of ties into that, because you think you're not sufficient to disciple one person. If you think you are sufficient to disciple another person, then you just need to help. Like,
even saying I'm not sufficient makes it about me or not God, which is kind of saying
One second, I'll get to you in one second. When I say for the next 2 weeks, really reflect and ask these types of questions. She's great at that, even by willing to say, this is some of the ways that I feel like I'm tempted to not reach out and disciple people. My hope would be that in the next few weeks, we all can pinpoint that, just like Chris just did. Because that's part of like helping each other grow corporately in this class, right? Is we're all trying to help each other grow and understand those things in our own hearts. And understanding those things in our own hearts is part of the grace that God offers us to then grow in them and overcome. Steve.
Yeah, I just something that Jill and I did. The Lord just led us to pray for divine appointments that God would bring things our way. And it's really crazy how that happened. You know, when a guy walks up to your door, you know.
Yeah.
Things begin, you know, we have to be open and say, hey God, I'm not sure how that's going to work out, but you bring it about, and you will.
Amen. Amen. And then final question we'll ask for today. In what ways can I take steps to help others grow today? I asked that in the first question, in what ways can I find help today? And then in what ways can I help others today? Because Titus 2, in the present age, right? And we just spent, I mean, this is not a good pitch for the class. After the course, you won't all of a sudden be ready to disciple or ready to help others grow. Because you already have the tools you need through scripture, through prayer, through a corporate gathering, all these things. We just spent 7 weeks talking about spiritual disciplines, right? Those apply just as corporately as they do individually, right? So don't wait to connect. Don't wait to ask how you can help. Because, like, that in itself is kind of counter to the idea of what God has invited us into. And I'm going to pray, but I just want to point you to the last 2 points here. Specifically, point four. Christ promises to hold us fast. This is not a mission that will fail. We see that in Revelation. We see that in the second coming, that we will be made glorified. We will be made perfect. He will wipe away every tear. But we also see that through some of the things. Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. I mean, Christ will hold us fast when we are in need of help. And so, 1 John 2:1, if we do sin, we have an advocate in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Right? And so, for the next 2 weeks, I just want to say, like, we've been invited into making God glorified in a way where Christ will preserve us. And we ultimately won't fail. Christ has already won the final victory. So come back next week. We'll be talking about prayer. We'll be talking about Bible reading and how those can be practical tools to helping people grow and to bringing God glory. So I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God who wants to be known. And thank you that you are a God who wants us to bring you glory. Lord, although you don't need us to bring you glory, although that you have already won the final victory, and you will be glorified on that final day. Lord, we just come to praise you for the fact that you welcome us into that. And we praise you that you don't just welcome us into that in a vertical relationship, but you allow us to know and love one another here at Witten Avenue. And that in our service to one another, in our love for one another, we can bring you glory by helping each other grow, by building one another up. And preparing each other for the good works you have for us. Lord, I pray that we hold fast to those truths, and that in the present age, we are training each other up for godliness and righteousness, waiting for the blessed hope in your return. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you.